Welcome to the Baptist 21 podcast. Baptist 21 exists to honor the gospel faithfulness of our Southern Baptist heritage, to engage current cultures with the gospel, and to cooperate for future kingdom effectiveness among Southern Baptists in the 21st century and beyond, so that all peoples will bow to King Jesus. You can visit us on the web at baptist21.com.
Be our final sermon in chapter 1 of Proverbs. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. This is one of my favorite passages in my favorite book in the Bible, and hopefully you'll see why as we go through. This is an interesting passage, and we'll read it, and then I'll give you kind of the background of what's going on here. It's a very significant passage. We talked a little bit about this the last time that we met. We talked about Proverbs 2 weeks ago. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 20. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 20. And let's just read down through verse 33. Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief concourses at the openings of the gates in the city. She speaks her words. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded, because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebukes. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despise my every rebuke. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. For the turning of the way of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. This is the first time. This is one of the main characters in the book of Proverbs, woman wisdom. Okay? Woman wisdom is one of the main characters, especially of these first 9 chapters, the introduction, the prologue to the book of Proverbs. And she's one of the main characters. And one of the other main characters is going to be a woman named Folly, foolishness. And this is her first time that she pops up on the scene. And the only time, not the only time, she does speak a little bit in chapter 9, but she speaks, okay? She has this extended discourse where basically she comes out as a preacher. As a prophet, and she's crying out in the streets an evangelistic message. She's trying to get young men specifically to listen to her, to embrace her, to follow her teachings. And she says, we're going to see the receiving of wisdom, the receiving of woman wisdom, the receiving of her teachings will mean life, and the rejection of her and her teachings will mean death, will mean judgment. This is nothing short of a gospel appeal that she's making to these young people, saying, embrace me, embrace my teachings. And she's the main character, and we'll see, just kind of flip over real quick. There's 2 other places where she speaks, or where she has extended things said about her, but there are some in Proverbs 3, Proverbs 4, but Proverbs 8 is the main passage where she's really unpacked as to who woman wisdom is. And she's doing the same thing. Just look real quickly there, Proverbs 8:1. Does not wisdom cry out and understanding lift up her voice? She takes her stand on the top of the high hill beside the way where the paths meet. She cries out by the gates at the entry of the city, at the entrance of the doors. To you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O you simple ones, understand prudence, and you fools, be of an understanding heart. And she goes down through there. She's again appealing to them. And then she's going to tell how great she is, how powerful she is. If you look down in 8:22, you see that she was with God when He created the world. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of His way, before His works of old. I have been established from everlasting. From the beginning, before there was ever an earth, when there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth, while as yet He had not made the earth or the fields or the primal dust of the world. When He prepared the heavens, I was there. When He drew a circle on the face of the deep, when He established the clouds above, when He strengthened the fountains of the deep, when He assigned to the sea its limits so that the waters would not transgress His command, when He marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside Him as a master craftsman, and I was daily His delight, rejoicing always before Him, rejoicing in His inhabited world. My delight was with the sons of men. Who does wisdom sound like there in Proverbs chapter 8? Sounds like Jesus, yes. Proverbs 9 is the climax, we said, of the first nine. The first nine chapters of Proverbs, the introduction, and wisdom shows up again, and then her rival, woman folly, shows up. But look in Proverbs 9, verse 1. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her meat. She has mixed her wine. She has furnished her table. She has sent out her maidens. She cries out from the highest places of the city, "Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. As for him who lacks understanding," she says to him, "come eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Forsake foolishness and live, and go in the way of understanding." And then look down in verse 13. "A foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knows nothing, for she sits at the door of her house on a seat by the highest places of the city." She's sitting in the same place that woman wisdom is sitting, to call to those who pass by, verse 15, who go straight on their way. "Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And as for him who lacks understanding," she says to him, "stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of hell." Okay, turn back to chapter 1. You have these places where this woman wisdom, is speaking these discourses, where she's entreating the young men to embrace her, okay, to embrace wisdom. And so here, we need to ask this question as we start out. Who is woman wisdom? Who is woman wisdom? Well, quite simply, okay, there's all kinds of debate. There's all kinds of people who write books and that are very boring over who woman wisdom is, or where this figure of woman wisdom came from. And I, you know, because I'm studying these things, I've had to read it, and I've had to study it, and there's just all kinds of junk. And I'm not going to bore you with all of it, but some of the things, just kind of quickly, I mean, there are people, Old Testament kind of scholars who don't really believe the Bible is the Word of God, who think that woman wisdom is a goddess, either a Canaanite goddess or an Egyptian goddess or some kind of goddess that the pagans around the Israelites worshipped, that the Israelites took and kind of borrowed and began to worship falsely, okay? Or this kind of, or maybe even the wife, maybe the wife of Yahweh is what people will say, which is just utter nonsense. I mean, it's just crazy. There's no proof of that. There is proof of the Israelites worshiping goddesses, but their names are never wisdom. They're Asherah. They're involved in cultic worship that is condemned by the prophets. Woman wisdom is extolled here as someone that we should get to know, as someone that we should embrace. Okay, so that's utter nonsense that they try to borrow this in. Recently, in recent years, with the feminist movement, you know, with the sexual revolution of the 1960s and following, there are people who want to say that woman wisdom is this goddess called Sophia, okay, which is the Greek word for wisdom. Sophia, they want to say that there's this goddess Sophia, this is kind of complicated, but I'll just say it really quickly, because as Gail just mentioned, because the early Christians read Proverbs 1, read Proverbs 8, read Proverbs 9 and said, wisdom sounds an awful lot like Jesus, okay, because you have in Proverbs 8, we'll look at it when we come there, that wisdom is beside God creating the world, sounds an awful lot like John chapter 1, okay, Colossians chapter 1, where Jesus is before creation and participating with God in creation, creating the world. And so the earliest Christian preachers like Justin Martyr and others would preach Proverbs 8 and say, this is talking about Jesus. Proverbs 8 is talking about Jesus. And so this allowed feminist theologians to grab on to this figure of woman wisdom and to say that there was this goddess Sophia, and that there was kind of the pre-incarnate, okay, again, this is complicated, but the pre-incarnate Son of God, okay, the Son of God in heaven before He came to earth as Jesus had both feminine and masculine attributes. Okay, this is what they're arguing. And the reason they say this is necessary is they say that Jesus cannot die for women if He does not have female attributes and components. Because if Jesus really substituted Himself on the cross, if there's not both a masculine and a feminine to Him, then He can't really pay for the sins of the world, okay? Again, it's crazy, and they haven't read the Bible, and they're trying to take their view of the world and mold the Bible into their view of the world rather than molding their view of the world as according to what the Bible says, okay? So people come up with all of these crazy suggestions about who woman wisdom is, okay? Any questions? Have I thoroughly confused you? Any questions about that? Why they say that? Why they do that? It's a political maneuver. It's not a theological maneuver, okay? So let me ask the question. Who is woman wisdom? And I will admit, woman wisdom does sound like Jesus. And there's a good reason for that, okay? Here's what wisdom is, okay? Just a very simple literary device called personification. Okay? Personification. Now, if you didn't pay attention in like literature or English class, here's what personification is. Personification is when you give an object, a thing, lifelike characteristics. Okay? So let me think if I can think of an example. When people talk about the red, white, and blue, what do they say? They say these are the colors that don't run. Okay? Do colors run? Do colors physically run? No. What they're saying is that America, like, they're using that device to represent American soldiers who are brave in battle. Okay? They don't run away. Okay. Another example of personification. I'm just trying to think of these off the top of my head. Is where a thing is given lifelike characteristics. So, for instance, and I'm just stumped right now. Well, anyways, I'll think of one in a moment. But it's a literary device. You have one? Go for it. Yes, that's right. That's right. That you have these inanimate objects taking on animate characteristics, lifelike characteristics, and so that's what personification is. It's a literary device. Okay, it's not. It's not saying something literal about the object, okay? It's a literary device. It's a poetic device that is supposed to teach us something. It's supposed to symbolize something. And so the question is, if Solomon is going to personify wisdom as a person that speaks and acts and teaches, why does he call wisdom a woman? And there's a very simple answer to that. How many have ever, I mean, this is not true in English, this is true in almost every other language. How many people have ever studied Spanish in school? Okay, who studied French in school? Okay, who studied Latin in school? Okay, we could go on and on and on. Like in French, in Spanish, in Latin, you have gender to each noun. Okay, so that in French, he had like a table or a pulpit or a chair has either, it's either designated with a feminine definite article or a masculine or a neuter definite article. Like everything has, like even in like in Italian, la famiglia, la is feminine, okay? So that family is a feminine noun. Well, in Hebrew, Hebrew has gender that's given to every noun. And wisdom, what's called chokmah, is feminine. It's a feminine noun. And so if you're going to personify wisdom as a person, because wisdom is feminine, you're going to speak as though wisdom has feminine characteristics. And there's another reason why wisdom is personified as a woman, symbolizes a woman. Who is the main audience for the book of Proverbs? The son, okay? He's talking to young men, okay? What is going to be more attractive to young men? A woman, okay? A woman. And so Solomon understands this, and so he personifies wisdom as a woman with lifelike characteristics. He's trying to entice his son to fall in love with wisdom. Okay? He's trying to entice his son to fall in love with wisdom. But it's a literary device. And we'll see this as we go throughout. The same things that wisdom says, Solomon will say in the other chapters. Himself speaking as the father teaching the son. Solomon will say it. The same things that wisdom promises to the young man, Solomon will promise to his son in the next chapters. The same warning that wisdom gives to those who reject her, Solomon will give to his son. Okay, so all it is a literary device that stands for Solomon's teaching. Okay? Any questions about that? Any concerns, questions about that? Okay? All right. So, it is a literary device that stands for Solomon's teaching. And what Solomon's doing is he's using this poetic device to appeal to his son to embrace his teaching, to embrace wisdom. Okay, that's the whole purpose. People want to look at all kinds of things. That's it. That's what's going on. And so as we'll see, there's a reason why wisdom seems to point us to Jesus Christ, because she does point us to Jesus Christ. Not because wisdom is somehow like the feminine pre-incarnate son of, you know, child of God, but because everything in the Bible, everything in the Old Testament is showing us a pattern that points forward to Jesus. And we'll look at this in just a second, okay? So let's look at specifically what happens. You have this woman, Wisdom, who's a street preacher. Verse 20, it says, she calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. Okay, let me throw this question out there. Why is she preaching outside? Why is she preaching in the open squares? Yes. Well, the judgment seat's at the gate. She's in the open squares. So why would it be advantageous for her to be there? Yeah, because there's people there. That's where, I mean, she's available. The open squares are where people would be. It's like saying that she's at the corner of Stone Street and Dixie. I mean, Or she's at the corner of Shelbyville and Hurstbourne. I mean, she's at a place where there's a lot of, like, you know that guy who sits out on the street with his megaphone and tries to preach at people and they go by? Like, why does he sit there where he's sitting? Well, because he thinks there's going to be a lot of people who pass by. That's why she's sitting outside. That's why she's sitting in the open squares. She's preaching at a place where people are going to be. It's kind of like going to the malls and preaching. Okay, she's going to the place where she's going to see the most amount of people. And so verse 21, she cries out at the chief concourses. And then, Miss Barbara, verse 21, she's at the openings of the gates in the city. Not just because judgment's going to take place there, but also because that's where business and transaction is going to take place. Okay, that's where commerce and trade is going to take place. People coming in from outside the city, people going outside of the city. And so she's there, and that's where she speaks her words. And so let's see what her sermon is. Verse 22. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? So who is her audience? Ordinary people. And what is specifically described about them? What kind of people are they? Simple. Okay? Now here's why that's important. There's a lot of complexity here, but people are categorized in just about three different groups in the book of Proverbs. Okay? And we're gonna see this here in a second. You have the wise, you have the foolish, and then there's some different kinds. Like, there's the foolish, and then there's the scoffer, who's even worse than the foolish, because he just hates God, hates truth, is not going to respond to anything that you say to him. And then in the middle is the simple. Okay, these are the ones, they haven't made up their mind to walk towards foolishness yet. They haven't made up their mind to walk towards wisdom yet. They're kind of in the middle, and so wisdom and folly are fighting for them. Okay? You see what's happening? So she's crying out to the simple ones. She's crying out to the ones who haven't made a decision yet. And she's trying to preach to them. She's trying to get a hearing from them. So she says, how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? And then she says, for scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Okay? And so she says, there is this group over here, the scoffers, the scorners, who love to be scornful, who love to be hateful. Fools hate knowledge. They don't want wisdom. They don't want to embrace me. And so verse 23, she doesn't want them to be like that group. She says, turn at my rebuke. Okay? We have a theological word that we use for that word turn. What is that word? Repent. Okay, repent. So she says, repent at my rebuke. All that repentance means is, it's a change of mind that leads to a change of direction. Okay, it's a change of mind that leads to a change of direction. Like, the word repent literally means to agree with God. To agree with God. So, that repentance is, first and foremost, you agree with God that you are a sinner. And that agreement with God that you are a sinner leads to a change in the direction of the course of your life. Okay? It means you're headed down one path, you agree with God, I'm headed down the wrong path, and so you turn and start to go down the other path. Okay? Does that make sense? That's what repentance is. And so she says, you're simple, and without listening to me, without embracing me, you're headed towards folly, you're headed towards foolishness, but you need to turn at my rebuke, you need to repent at my correction. I'm teaching you something. You need to listen to it. You need to heed it. You need to change the course of your life. And then here's the promise she makes. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. I will make my words known to you. I will pour out my spirit on you. What does that sound like when she says, I will pour out my spirit on you? Sounds like the Holy Spirit, right? Sounds like the Holy Spirit. It sounds like Joel chapter 2, right? Acts chapter 2, where God promises in the latter days, I'm going to pour out my Holy Spirit. Something that happens at Pentecost. Okay? If you embrace wisdom, she says, I will pour out my Spirit to you. And then, we don't have time to look at all this. It's very complicated. But wisdom spirit, comes up a few times in the Old Testament, so that if you read in the book of Exodus, God grants wisdom, the spirit of wisdom, to the workers who build the tabernacle. Okay, I think we looked at it a couple weeks ago, which is why it's no surprise that in Proverbs chapter 9, wisdom is building a house. Okay, that wisdom is seen in the Bible as skill at building. And then, just very quickly, turn over to Isaiah 11, because I want... This is a key passage, and I want us to understand it. This is a key passage for wisdom. Isaiah chapter 11, just to the right, just a little bit. All right. Verse 1. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lions and the fatlings together. The little child shall lead them, the cow and bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. What does he say? Isaiah chapter 11, who is going to be anointed with the Spirit of wisdom? Jesus, Messiah, the root out of Jesse, is going to be anointed with the Spirit of wisdom. And he says what that means is, he's going to have the spirit of the fear of the Lord. He's going to delight in the fear of the Lord. We looked at that is the key phrase in the book of Proverbs, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so he says the Messiah is the one who is going to, you can turn back to Proverbs 1, Messiah is the one who is going to receive the spirit of wisdom so that he can rule, so that he can judge, so that he can usher in a millennial reign where the animals lie down together, all this picture that he's given, and the Gentiles are brought into the kingdom of God. And so, the spirit of wisdom promises here in Proverbs chapter 1 to pour out herself to the one who listens to her instruction. And the teaching of the Bible that we'll look at before we stop tonight is the only one who grows perfectly in wisdom and stature and favor with God and with man is the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Okay? That we looked at the first week, wisdom is necessary for the king to rule well, and Jesus is the one who is going to rule the perfect and the eternal kingdom because he is anointed with the spirit of wisdom. All right? And so wisdom says, if you heed my instruction, I will pour out my spirit on you. It's an eschatological end-time promise that God makes to his people. I'm going to pour out my spirit on you, and I will make my words known to you. Okay, now let me just camp here for just a second. This came up on the survey that we did in the Bible fellowship classes, in the Sunday school classes, and so let me just address it real quick. One of the questions on there was something along the lines of, how do you know what God's will for your life is? And there are all kinds of choices like, whatever feels right, you can know God's will by studying Scripture and making a decision based on Scripture. There were several options that were given on there. And there were several, I want to say like 25% said that somebody can know God's will for their life apart from Scripture. And then on one of the true-false questions about, and I can't remember the exact percentage here, but I think it was about half and half. True false question that said, somebody on a deserted island who never hears the name of Jesus can still be drawn to God by the Holy Spirit. Okay? And about half the people said that was true, that somebody on a deserted island who's never heard the name of Jesus can be drawn into a relationship with God by the Holy Spirit. There's just one problem with that. The Spirit never, ever works apart from the Word of God. Ever. Ever. The Spirit never works apart from the Word of God. And that's why Woman Wisdom says, I will pour out my Spirit on you, and I will make my words known to you. The Word and Spirit go together. Let me show you how this works. Flip over real quick into the New Testament to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Just keep your place there in Proverbs. Ephesians chapter 5. And just start. We'll start in verse 17. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all the things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now look up in verse 18. He says, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And then he describes what it means to be filled with the Spirit. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Speak to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, giving thanks to God, and then submitting to one another. And he says that being filled with the Holy Spirit, he's going to describe all these things. It means wives, submit to your husbands. It means husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. It means children, obey parents. It means slaves, obey masters. Okay? Now turn over to the right to the book of Colossians. Let me just show you this very quick. Colossians chapter 3. And just we'll do verse 16. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Now listen to this. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Wives, submit to your own husbands. Okay, somebody tell me, in verse 16, Paul starts the exact same list of commands that he gives in Ephesians chapter 5, and what does he replace being filled with the Spirit with? Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And so what it means to be filled with the Spirit, it means to have the Word of God dwell in your heart. And so there is no way to separate the Spirit from the Word of God. After all, we looked at the Holy Spirit in our doctrine series. We looked in the book of John, for example, John 14 through 16, when Jesus promised His disciples, I'm sending the Spirit to you to enable you to write Scripture. To enable you to write Scripture. So the Spirit will never work apart from the Scripture that He inspired to be written. And so Word and Spirit must go together. And that's, go back to Proverbs chapter 1, that's what woman wisdom promises. She says, I will pour out my Spirit on you. I will make my words known to you if you heed my instruction, if you repent at my rebuke. Now what happens when they refuse? Okay? Verse 24, because I have called and you refused. They refused her invitation. They refused her invitation. I have stretched out my hand and no one has regarded, because you have disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke. Here's what's going to happen. Here's the warning. Verse 26, I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. This is one of the only times in the Old Testament in which judgment is described as someone laughing at and mocking someone else. The only other times it's used of judgment, God Himself is the one who's doing the laughing. God Himself is doing the one who's laughing. For instance, let me just read this to you. Psalm 2. In Psalm 2. I'll start in verse 2. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Wisdom says, I've called, you refuse to listen. When ruin comes to you, I will laugh at you. I will mock you. Very, very cold words. Verse 27, your terror comes like a storm. Your destruction comes like a whirlwind when distress and anguish come upon you. So she says, I've called out, you refused. Because of that, your life is going to be destroyed. You're going to be ruined. It's going to be like a storm that comes in and destroys your house. Okay? Your life is going to be in ruin. It's just going to be in destruction. And when that happens, she says, verse 28, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Again, these are words that God uses in the prophets to talk about His people. He says, when I called out, they refused my instruction, they refused my teaching. When they call out for me, they will not find me. When they call out, I will not answer. When they seek, they will not find. And then he says later in like Jeremiah 29 that the only way that they will find the Lord is when they seek Him with all of their heart. So it means it's calling for true repentance. And so she says, they're going to call on me, but I'm not going to answer. They're going to seek me, but they're not going to find me. Why? Verse 29, because they hated knowledge. And they did not choose the fear of the Lord. Now that's important. Verse 29. Let me ask the question. Based on verse 29, a rejection of woman wisdom, a rejection of Solomon's teaching is a rejection of who? God. God Himself. She says, if you reject me, you are rejecting the fear of the Lord, which means, as we talked about, a reverence, a dependence, a trust in the Lord alone. A complete, unswerving allegiance to Yahweh. She says, you've rejected Him because you've rejected me. And she says, they would have none of my counsel. They despise my every rebuke. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. So what does it seem like she's saying there? It seems like when she says they're going to eat the fruit of their own way, she's saying that they're going to get what they deserve and they're going to get the natural consequences of their action. They said no to me, to my rebuke, and they said, let me live life the way that I want to live life. And she says, the pattern of them refusing me and of living life the way that they want to live their life will lead to disastrous consequences. What does that sound like? Turn over to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Just start in Romans 1, verse 18. Romans 1, verse 18. Let me just read this quick and just make a couple of observations. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. They were wise in their own eyes. And changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use of what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. Okay, so let's turn back. It's the same thing that Paul says in Romans 1 about judgment. Humanity is idolatrous. We refuse God. We refuse to worship God. We refuse to follow God. We think that our way of living life is the right way to live life. And what God does in judgment as a precursor to the ultimate judgment, one of the worst things that God can do is for God just to say, okay, have it your way. Have it your way. That's what's happening in Romans 1. It says God gave them over to what they were wanting. That's what's happening here with Woman Wisdom. They're saying, we don't want you. We want to live life our way. And she says, okay, when things go badly for you, don't come crawling to me. Because they're going to go badly. And those negative and ruinous consequences of the decisions that we make. And believe me, I talk with people all the time. Talk with people, you know, who come to Open Gym and, that, you know, I'm not allowed to see my son, because of some decisions I made and, all kinds of things that people share with me. The decisions they've made and the course that they've set their life on has been ruinous, has been disastrous for them. And that ruin and that those negative consequences are only a foretaste of the judgment that's to come. So that when God gives us over, when God says, okay, if you want to have it your way, have it your way, and then we go our direction and all kinds of just negative consequences flow from our foolishness, from our idiocy, it's only a foretaste of the fact that God's saying, okay, you're experiencing this now, and this is a foretaste, this is a precursor, a preview of what it will be like when you face my judgment for eternity in hell. What wisdom says, you will eat the fruit of your own way. And then verses 32 and 33, and we'll be done. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. So she says, verse 32, the apostasy, that word turning away, is the word apostasy, to walk away from God. The apostasy, the backsliding, the turning away of the fool will kill them. Literally is the word, slay them. And what does the Bible say? What are the wages of sin? Death. In God says in the garden, in the day that you eat that fruit, you will surely die. Okay, death, ultimate death, facing the judgment of God for eternity, is the penalty for refusing the teaching of the book of Proverbs. Refusing Solomon, refusing Woman Wisdom, the ultimate penalty is death, is destruction. The complacency of fools will destroy them. And then verse 33, she ends with a promise. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. Now let me just unpack this very quickly. There's a lot I want to say about those last two verses. She holds up the warning and she holds up the promise, and they look like they don't mesh. Okay? But they do. What is the promise? What is the warning for not obeying her? Death. Slay you, destruction. What is the promise to the Israelites for embracing Woman Wisdom in verse 33? Safe dwelling. What is that talking about? What would do what? Protection. And protection where? With God. But what is it the Israelites are, where would they dwell safely? In the promised land. Okay? And so, upholds, if you disobey, you're gonna die. If you obey, you're going to dwell safely in the land. And we'll see that again in Proverbs chapter 2. Why is it that death and not exile would be what she upholds for the fool, and then safe dwelling is what she upholds for those who embrace wisdom? Here's why. One, exile is death in the Old Testament. Exile is death. Being banished from the presence of God, being separated from a relationship with God, is death. Okay? How do I know that? Genesis 3. What does God say? In the day you eat this fruit, you will surely die. When Adam and Eve eat the fruit, what happens to them? They're banished, right? He drives them outside of the Garden of Eden, and He puts angels there with flaming swords to keep them out. To keep them out from what specifically? Does He not want them to eat from? The tree of life. He doesn't want them to eat the tree of knowledge in chapter 2. And then when He drives them out, He says, if they eat the tree of life, they're going to live forever as sinners. We can't have that. We'll see in Proverbs chapter 3, the tree of life comes up again. And so, death is first and foremost being cut off from a relationship with God. Being banished from a relationship with God. That's what happens in Genesis chapter 3. Ezekiel chapter 37, we don't have time to look at it, but in Ezekiel chapter 37, God describes exiled Israel, Israel that's been carried off as slaves to Babylon, as what? A valley of dead bones. A valley of dead bones. And He then prophesies the return of Israel to dwell safely in the land as what? Resurrection from the dead. So that death and exile are connected in the Old Testament and the entire Bible, and life and safe dwelling in God's land is connected in the Bible. And here's why that's important. It's important for a couple of reasons. One, the ultimate punishment of death and hell is not the pain, but the being banished from a relationship with God. That's the ultimate punishment of judgment. Being banished from a merciful relationship with God. Being cut off from His presence. And the way that God remedied that was the cross of Jesus Christ. We look at that. The veil that separated God from humanity is torn into because of the death of Christ, so that we're able to come back into a relationship with Him. So death is pictured as exile, being banished from relationship with God. Life is pictured as safe dwelling in God's land. Okay? And here's what that means. You have, for example, like, that is talking, I think, it's pointing to heaven for the believer in Jesus, but it's pointing to more than that. Because heaven is not the end of the story. What is the end of the story? Life with God forever. Where? In heaven, but where? Heaven, Revelation 21 and 22, what happens to heaven? In Revelation 21. Let's just look over there real quick. Let's look at it. New heavens and new earth. Revelation 21, heaven comes down, the new Jerusalem comes down out of heaven to the earth. There's a new creation. That's why Jesus says, what does Jesus say in Matthew 5:5? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit what? The earth. The earth. Romans chapter 4, Paul says, God's promise of land to Abraham didn't just mean the promised land, but what does he say in Romans chapter 4? He said the promise to Abraham was the entire world. So that God's promise is to those who embrace wisdom, you will not die and be banished from the presence of God. You will live forever, safe and secure in a new heavens and a new earth. That's the promise. Life eternal with God in God's land. So let me ask you the question. Who can grant that promise? Who can grant that promise? Jesus. Only Jesus. Okay, and that's why it should come as no shock. Just turn over really quickly to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. What time is it? It's time. We'll be done in just 2 seconds. Sorry. They can't start without me. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And this is starting in verse 21. Actually, you know what? Let's skip down. Verse 27. Verse 27, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. Verse 30. But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Who is the wisdom of God? Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Christ, who is Your wisdom. I thank You that He offers Himself in relationship to anyone who will repent and believe and accept Him. Father, the promise is eternal life for those who heed His instruction, and the warning is death and separation from You for those who refuse. Father, we ask that You would help us to choose wisdom today. In Jesus' name, amen.